All right, well, good morning. Today, the title of the message is Devoted to Generosity. We've been looking at our vision statement, and we went through quite a few things. We've got this one to do, and then disciple-making to do. And before I really get into this, if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, if you've never given your life to Christ, I know this is a message on giving, right? And so I want you to understand, and I want you just to think about this as I go through it. What has happened in a person's life so that they're willing to give a substantial amount of their money every week, every month, every year, for the rest of their life? What has happened in their life to cause them to want to do that? Like, normal people don't do that. All right? Now, if you're a billionaire, yeah, some people do. There are some generous people out there. But normally, you're just not going to do that unless something has happened in your life. Like, here at this church, like, no one is forced to give. We don't say, look, you can't be a member of our church if you don't give. People just give. And they give because Christ has done something in their heart, because they have seen their need for God. They've turned from their sins. They've trusted in Jesus Christ. And when they do, they care about the things of God. They care about the people of God. They want to see the saints around the world relieved, have relief for them, to be able to take the gospel to where there are people that have never heard the name of Jesus. And so they give their money to these things. And so the gospel is very powerful in that it changes the full direction of the man so that he's not who he used to be. Now this morning, we're going to look at generosity. And let's read Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. So this is after Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit had come, after that whole section, okay? It's not the same. This is not the same as Acts chapter 2. A lot of things have happened since then. The church is continuing to grow. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And let's pray that God will bless his word today. Lord, we come before you, Lord, humbled as ever. Lord, by your generosity to us and your giving toward us, Lord, give us a God-type view of finances and possessions. We thank you, Lord, for those that are so generous in our midst, Lord. And we pray, God, that you work in us, Lord, that need to grow in that. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So our vision statement is to be a gospel-driven church devoted to God's word, prayer, love, service, generosity, fellowship, and disciple-making to the ends of the earth. Now, how many of you here feel like you've learned that by now? Please, more. Please. How many of you just lie to me, okay? Please. All right, everybody's learned it, all right? Oh, man, just lie. Listen, sometimes there's a time to tell the truth. There's a time to make a person feel good. Like when your wife comes in and says, how do I look in this dress? You always say, real nice. Real nice, all right? All right, so listen, I've been the pastor here for 20 months, and this is my first sermon primarily about giving. Is that correct? All right, has that been good for y'all? Yeah. Did y'all hear a lot of sermons about giving before? Yes, okay, all right. If you watch the TV, if you go to any Christian channels, you're going to see a lot about giving. Let me just go ahead and tell you, turn that TV off. Most of those people, not all, but most of them, as you can tell by how they live their lifestyle, most of them are in that for themselves. They're lying and they're deceiving people to get money from them. That is probably the primary reason why I'm always hesitant a little bit to talk about money. But the scriptures are very clear that it's very important. I want you to know that I'm not about money when I preach this. I'm about helping you grow into the image of Christ and helping myself to grow. If you think that I'm preaching this and I don't think that I've got a lot of room to grow in this area, you're mistaken. As I looked at this, I was very convicted in many ways. I'm also about our church glorifying God with how we live and serve together. And money is a huge part of that equation. How we grow in God, how we serve God together. As a matter of fact, you may be surprised to see how important it is in the Bible. And today, it is not my job to tell you how good you're doing at it. Now, some of you may be doing really good. I've seen a lot of generosity in this church. Like if someone's asked me, do you have a generous church? I would say yes. But I don't know the hearts of everyone in here. I barely know my own, all right? And so let's just let God's word work on us today. I don't count the money. I stay out of that. We have people that do that. Even when I'm asked, I say, and you can ask anybody, I say, nope, I'm not going to do that. I was asked yesterday what I was preaching on, and I said, I'm preaching on giving, on money, and someone said to me, now you're meddling again. You're meddling again. Now, and that person knows who he is, and but he said it in jest. But it seems that I've been meddling a lot as we've been going through this vision statement. And this vision statement, as again I say, it is based out of the Bible. And I want us to be a church that exemplifies what Christ wants us to be. And I'll say for the record today, just like in all the previous sermons, that again, this I preach to myself just as much as I'm preaching to you guys. Now the question is, does the Bible have anything to say about giving? And the answer is yes, right? It actually has a lot to say. There are 2,350 verses in the Bible about money. 2,350. I'm going to try to get through 2,000 of them today, all right? You know, tomorrow, as Garth Brooks said, may never come. Now that's twice as much as the Bible talks about prayer and faith combined. All right? Twice as much. Think about that. We talk about prayer and we talk about faith all the time, don't we? But if you put those two together, they still don't match up to how often the Bible talks about money. We have to ask ourselves, why is there so much in the Bible about money and possessions? And I think really the answer is given to us by Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. It's very clear. It's very concise. And he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus knows that our hearts reveal what we value most. And Jesus wants us to remember that our greatest treasure is not our assets, but it's our Savior. Just like with the rich young ruler, he told the rich young ruler when he wanted to know how to get into the kingdom, obey the commands. He says, I've been doing it my whole life. Jesus says to him, this is a good man, okay? It means he's been tithing. It means he's been giving. He says, I've been doing that my whole life. Jesus says, one thing you lack, sell everything you have, come follow me. It says the young man went away sad because he was very rich. You see, money is not immoral. Money is amoral, right? So the word a is the opposite, right? It's just, it does not have morality to it. How we use it, it can be good or bad. Jesus says that it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. He didn't say money is. I mean, money is used for the glory of God all over the world. It's a good thing if it's used rightly. Now, I'm going to share with you, we're going to look at three different things this morning. Three different places in the Bible. I told you there are 2,350 of them. I'm looking at three of them. There are so many more. Now, granted, some of these, there are multiple verses. All right. We're going to look at an example from the early church, which is what I read to you to begin with. We're going to look at an example of a very sacrificial woman. And we're going to look at the example of a very poor church giving even out of their poverty. So the first thing I want you to see is the early church this morning. Let me give you some context. This is Acts chapter 4. Jesus has come. Jesus has died. Jesus has been resurrected. And the apostles have taken this message of the gospel and they've begun preaching it all over the place. And people from all over have been getting saved. And we know they're from all over because if you notice, like, God had to give them the gift of tongues to be able to speak in all the languages in which these people could hear. And so they're speaking and these people are getting saved. And now the church is established. On one day there were 3,000. We see later it's up to 5,000. And these people are getting saved. And now they're living a certain way. These were previously unsaved men and women. Living for themselves, for the most part. But then we see a huge change in their life. And one of the clearest evidences that they had such a great change in their life was with how they handled their possessions. Look at the text. We're going to go over it again. Verse 32. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Now these early Christians, as you notice, you see they're united under Christ. The full number of those who believed. I mean, we're talking about the greatest church unity the world has ever, that the history of the church has probably ever seen. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. They had the same mission. They saw themselves as brothers and sisters together under Christ. And therefore, everything they had, they were willing to share with others. If you continue in verse 33... it says, and with great power, and this is important, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Now look now, there's a phrase there that I want you to see. They're together, they're listening, they're learning, they're growing from what the apostles are teaching, and the apostles are teaching them the things that Jesus had taught them. Right? Because what did Jesus say? Go, make disciples, teach them all the things that I've commanded you. So they're doing that. Now notice the last part of that. And great grace was upon them all. I believe that this is what compelled them to be so giving. The grace of God being on them. When a man experiences the grace, like think about what happened with Zacchaeus. This man had been, he'd been taking a little off the top, right? He'd been sticking a little money in his mattress. If they even had mattresses. I don't even know. What did they sleep on? Hay? Wrapped? I don't know. But even stuffing it up in there, wherever it was, in his hay bale or down in the floor. He'd been taking too many taxes from people. As soon as he meets Jesus, he says, I'm about to make all this right. I'm going to start giving, and then I'm going to go back and I'm going to give four times the amount that I took from those that I took it from. Because he had experienced the grace of God. I believe that the church in America, and if you look at the statistics, it's staggering. I should have looked at them. I can't remember the exact number. But among Christians throughout the country, I want to say that like only 4% are giving like they should. That if the church in America gave like they should, there would be billions of dollars just in America alone, billions of dollars more to do the work of God. I want you to think about that. Billions more. I don't think we would struggle with in our country with the poverty like we struggle with. I don't think single parents would be struggling to make ends meet for their children like they do. Or are being unable to get education and stuff like that. The church should take care of that more so than the government. At least amongst the saints, right? At least amongst the saints. But great grace was upon them all. And when you've experienced the grace of God, it compels you to give. Look at verse 34. Look at the specifics. It says, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. So very clearly what we see in the early church, if there was a needy person within the church that they knew of, and listen, this is a church of 5,000 people and growing. And they're not just there in Jerusalem. It's not just their own little group that they're around. They're caring about everybody that's become a Christian. Anytime there was a needy person, someone would go and sell something to take care of that person. That's clear what we see here. Now, we are Americans, and we're capitalistic on top of that, right? And we struggle to think like this. This is very hard for us to think like, because we're Americans and we are capitalist, apparently, assumingly, right? But our identity should first be in Christ, right? And these people that identified themselves with Christ, they had a different type of thinking. They didn't think mine, mine, mine. They thought God's, God's, God's. And so they gave. And then they use Luke, the author of the book of Acts, he uses Barnabas as an example. And he gives you an example of a man that did this. So he says, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was a Levite, a native of Cyprus. He wants you to know this is a real man that came from a real family, that lived in a real place. There was a real man that actually did this. He sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This man, this great man, he is not known in history as a man of great riches. He was not known for his great status of wealth or popularity. This man has been known in the church for 2,000 years because he sold what he had and he gave it to the church. He simply owned a field. Now, That is all we know about his possessions, unless there's information that I haven't come across. He may have had multiple fields. He may have only had one field. But nonetheless, what we see is this man sold the field and gave all of the proceeds of it to the disciples to be given to those who had need. And then this man gives up his life and becomes a missionary and travels all around the known world at that time with Paul and then with Mark, planting churches in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what we know about this man. A great man because he gave up much to follow Christ. And we have to ask the question, are we willing to do the same? The second thing I want you to consider, we see how the early church was there to begin with. Let's consider what the scriptures teach us about this woman that came and anointed Jesus. You've all remember the story, right, in Mark chapter 14. As Jesus is sitting there and this woman comes in and anoints him with oil. I'm just going to read verse 3 of Mark 14. There's a lengthy part to it. We don't have time to get in all of it. It says, while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. Now, if you've read the story, what you notice is the people around them were, they use the word indignant. That just means they were really mad, okay? And they were like shocked that she would do such a thing. They were upset with her for doing this. And one of those was Judas. Judas, that great guy, that greedy snake, he handled the money, didn't he? This man was so greedy that he gave up his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Even today, that's just not a lot. 30 pieces of silver. See, what we do with money does tell us a lot about how we walk with Jesus. Look at what this woman gave. An alabaster vial of very costly perfume. As you read the text, you come to find out that it was worth 300 denarii. 300 denarii, and that was a year's worth of wages. Right? I've never bought my wife that kind of perfume. Like when I go and they're like, this is $60. This is $100. I'm like, really? I mean, it's just some liquid. I mean, it smells good on her, but she smells good without it, right? This is a year's worth of wages for the common laborer or soldier. Amazing, amazing gift of sacrifice. Now, you can apply that to your own life. I mean, take your own salary. And I'm just going to give that at one time for the Lord. Now, hopefully, we'll have a lot when we go to build the building. A lot of you will do that, right? I'll just give you my whole salary. It'll be great. But she understood that a man is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. To give up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. Consider her mindset. She understood this was not her possession. It was given to her by God. God was the lightning and she was the what? Thunder. You realize thunder comes from lightning, right? Like when you hear the thunder, it's because some lightning happened somewhere. She realized that. She realized God owned everything. The whole earth was made by Him. And anything we own is given to us by Him. Now, I heard this illustration one time. Excuse me if you've heard me share it before. But the illustration goes like this. Is essentially, all we are FedEx guys. We're like FedEx guys, right? Now, just imagine you have a business. Some of you do. And let's say in this business, you have to use FedEx to get your packages where they need to go. So you have these boxes and you put the stuff in it that you're wanting to go to whoever you're wanting to distribute it to, and you call the FedEx guy up, or you take it by wherever the FedEx drop box is, and this guy's going to take it out and give it to this person and that person and that person and that person. But let's say the FedEx guy says, I think I'll take these things for myself. You gave them to me. I'll keep them in my house. I'll open them up. I'll use them. I'll discard them. And you'll say, why are you doing that? And you'll say, because you gave, he'll say, because you gave them to me. And you'll say, you're the FedEx guy. It's your job to take what I give you and give it to those that I want you to give it to. See, this woman had this mindset that she was simply a manager of what God had given her. Now, she was a woman. Now, when I say this, I am not putting down on women when I say this. Because if I was talking about, like, this was a bass boat for a man, it would probably be about the same thing. But women love perfume, don't they? Is that right? Most of you do? Some of you don't, but for the most part, I mean, the market for perfume is for women out there. It's not like they're marketing perfume to the men. It's not. So even that was a big deal to her, I believe. This is something that was important to her as a woman because it was something that she liked, that she identified with. Just like a guy. If it was a bass boat. So let's just say, you know, you came and brought your bass boat or your awesome gun. Said, here, Jesus, use it however you want to. He's like, I could use that day. I'd get arrested. Yeah. Well, we all have things that are valuable to us. And this was valuable to this woman, and she gave it up. She gave it up. Now imagine if you're a person that manages your money in retirement, you've given it to them. Hey, take care of this money in retirement, but they decide they're going to invest it on their own stuff. You're not going to be happy with them. And we are truly God's money managers. Some of us are good. Some of us are not so good. One person said, God gives us more, not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. Have you ever thought about that when you get more? That God has given it to you, not so that you can get more, but so that you can give more. And our giving goes beyond 10%. The call is different for all of us as God blesses us, and I think 10% is a good place to start. But let me share with you Jesus' own words so you can see why I would say that and feel confident saying it. Luke chapter 14, verse 33, he says, so then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Let's read that again. Let's make sure we read that right. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Now, I read that a lot. I've read it a lot over the years. And I can't find a way around it. I can't say, well, he really means half of them. Or he just means 10% of them or 20% of them. No, what he's saying is, you have to be willing to give up all of them. Is that fair? The words of Jesus our Lord, that's fair. That's a fair thing to say, right? I think we're being honest with the text. So our mindset is to be that everything we have is given up to him. Now, does this mean that we get rid of everything that we have? No, not necessarily. I mean, the disciples, they didn't give up all of their shoes and all of their clothes. They had to have some clothes to walk around in, right? There were some things that they felt like God wanted them to use as they glorified him in their life. And we have to think about the things that God has given us that way. That these are things that God has given me to use for his glory. There's a difference between just selling every single thing you have and going living in a cave somewhere and being of no use to someone. All right? That may seem sacrificial, but it's not very strategic, is it? You're not going to be able to give a person a ride to work if you don't have a vehicle to ride them there in. So let's use some wisdom here. But the idea here is very sound, what he's saying. It's very clear. Give up all our own possessions. This woman understood this. She gave up a whole year's worth of possessions just because she thought Jesus was worth it. Now thirdly, it's our last point here, is the example of the Macedonian church. Paul writes about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. I'm not going to read all 15 verses. I'm going to read kind of the first part and the last part. The first part of it gives you an example of how this church functioned. And then the second part of it that I'm going to share with you, which I'll skip a few verses, is Paul giving some instruction to the Corinth church, which would apply to us today. Hey, give like this. All right, we got it? We understand? Okay. We're going to read it, and then we're just going to kind of walk through it. Paul says, we want you to know, this is this worldly church in Corinth, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God. There it is again, right? There's that phrase, the grace of God. They had the grace of God. Here it is again. We want you to know about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Let's walk through it. You see the very first verse, he wants them to know about the grace of God that had been given among the churches of Macedonia. The grace of God, had compelled them, and they were being gracious to others. And then he says, for in a severe test of affliction, so this means things were not going great for that church. They were probably under a great deal of duress. They were probably going through a great deal of persecution. Usually when the saints of God go through persecution, it costs them their jobs, which costs them money. Maybe they're hiding out. We don't know the full story here. But they were under a severe test of affliction. Notice what they did though in it. It says their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I'm not the greatest math mind in the world, but my mind does think mathematically. And when I look at this, I see a mathematical equation. All right? And it doesn't work like normal mathematics. Look, abundance of joy and extreme poverty, and it produced a wealth of generosity. So this is not like 2 plus 2 equals, you see it, right? Some of you math people are seeing it, right? You're getting it. It's not 2 plus 2 equals 4. Rather, it's abundance of joy, or let's start with this. It's extreme poverty added, right? Add to it abundance of joy, and it's going to equal an overflowing amount of wealth. Like, because when you see extreme poverty and you put that in the equation, you don't expect to see overflowing abundance of wealth, do you? But this is what happened. This is what happened in the church. So I'm sitting here thinking, man, what kind of joy did these people have? They must have been just abounding, and that's really what the word abundance means, right? Means they must have been abounding in joy. Because their joy caused them, even in their extreme poverty. Paul doesn't say, hey, they were kind of poor. He said they were extremely poor. But because of their joy, it resulted in an overflowing wealth of generosity. They were overflowing with generosity because they were overflowing with joy. Because their joy was in Christ and what He's done. Now, if you walk around in your life with very little joy, it means you're seeing very little Jesus. Okay? If you walk around and you don't have any joy, you don't have much Jesus. Now, please don't get me wrong. I understand the issues with depression and anxiety and the medical things like that. But I'm not talking about sadness here. I'm talking about joy in Christ, even in the midst of very difficult times. See, seeing Christ increases our joy. I'm not saying you're going to be happy, bubbly all the time. That's not the same thing as joy, all right? I got to make sure you understand this. Like you don't have to be bouncing off the walls, smiling all the time, like Miss Johnny, right? She's so happy. Where is she at? There she is. But you can be like that. Or you may just be kind of down and out, but still be filled with joy. You can be. Now, you know that. You know whether you have that or not. And I'm saying to you, if you don't have it, look to Christ. Look to Christ. So these people, they gave sacrificially because of Jesus. Now, notice three things about how they gave. Verse 3, they gave according to their means. They gave beyond their means. And they gave of their own free will. See it? So, they gave. They weren't told they had to give. They gave according to their own free will. And they gave according to their means. But then it says, they also gave beyond their means. So Paul's using these people as an example. They went so far in doing this, it looks like Paul didn't ask for the money. He probably was like, and I'm not sure, he was probably like, they don't have much. We're going to just leave them. We're not going to tell them that they need to give. It says they begged him. Please, Paul, please, can we give to help other saints? They were begging him for the opportunity to give. Now, Paul goes on to say that they had followed the example of Christ. In verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So he's given the example of the Macedonian church. But then he stops and he says to the Corinthian church, he says, let me tell you how you need to give. He's instructing them. He's building up the church, right? So he says in verse 12, we've skipped down a few verses. He's speaking of the person. He says, for if the readiness is there, so if they're ready to give, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So here he says, hey, look, don't run up your credit cards. They didn't have credit cards back then. But don't run up your debt to give. Right? Is he saying that? He is. He's saying, although the Macedonian church did it this way, and they're to be commended for that, they gave sacrificially, but he is telling them, give according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. Then he talks about giving in fairness. He says, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. Now, this doesn't sound like capitalism, does it? You know, it doesn't sound all that American at all. This sounds Christian. The church, he's saying, you need to take care of them when you got, and they can take care of you when they have. It's Paul's instruction. And then he goes all the way back to the time that the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, and how God provided manna for them all the time. And he says, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. That's the idea behind it. If God has given you a lot, he means for you to be generous. That's simply what he's saying. There is no, not even one single, not an iota thought of, what you have is your own. Now that's coming from the preacher, right? You might think, well, you've got a lot to gain from that. But really, in all honesty, I get paid according to what the church sets as my salary. I don't get paid according. And you, most of you know that, but not everybody. Some people think that the pastor gets whatever offering comes in and he takes whatever he wants. And there are some people that do that. It's ridiculous. I don't understand it. But they'll do that. But we don't do that here. So if you give way, way more today, it's not going to change my salary. Well, until maybe next year when they look at it and they be like, oh, boy, that sermon really worked, preacher. Do another one. We'll give you a raise next year. I'm just joking, okay? I'm just joking. Although I do like raises, I'm not saying I don't. But really, we're supposed to be like, it's like a father. He's got 10 children and he gives them some this much, some this much, some this much. He doesn't expect the one that has the most not to take care of the other ones, right? Because we're children. Now, there's one caveat here. All right? Hear this. You reap what you sow in many instances. The Bible says clearly, the man who will not work should not eat. So, what I see from that is, if you have a person in your church that's a Christian, but he's not willing to work, let him starve. That sounds terrible, right? That sounds horrible. But that's what the Bible says. There's a principle of work and preparation and doing your best at things so that you can have something to give. This is the idea that the Scriptures teach. Now, we are called to be sacrificial. If there's ever any area that I need to work on, I think it's this. In being extremely generous and sacrificial. For some of us in here, you may want to be more giving, but you don't manage your money well. So I would say to those of us like that, it is important that we manage our money better. Good management of money leads to a more generous heart. I find that's a struggle in my life at times. Some of you are very generous, and may God bless you and thank you for what you do for the kingdom of God. But always ask yourself, ask the Lord, you know, am I giving as I should? Some of us in here may have a little greediness in us, right? We may say, man, I like being able to do this with my money. I don't need to, but I want to. So I'm going to hold on to it so I can do this. So I can have extra entertainment or extra food or extra vacation or whatever it may be at the cost of giving to God. I want you to understand this as we close. When you do that, you're holding the packages that God has given you to give to other people. The Scriptures are very clear that the things that are given to us, they are not ours, but rather they are His. And we are not to store up treasures for ourselves here where they can be destroyed, but to store up treasures for ourselves in heaven where they'll never be destroyed. You know, you never lose a single penny of what you give. Did you know that? It always goes on record in heaven. This life is very short, but eternity is very long. The Scriptures teach us to store up treasures for ourselves in heaven. So let's pray. Let's ask God to work in our hearts, to tell us what it is that He wants us to know. That if we do have greed in our heart today, that we will confess that to God. That we'll ask Him for help with that. That we'll become more generous, and therefore by doing so, honor God more. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day and for Your word, Lord. We pray, God, Lord, that not only will You convict us of our sin, Lord, but You also give us the means to fulfill, Lord, being obedient. Lord, as You ask for things out of us, Lord, grant us the ability to accomplish those things. We ask those in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand?